We now come to chapter 12, and we will be reading verses 1 through 17 of that chapter. Verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of God. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out with in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to her help, to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Thus far ends the reading in God's holy and infallible word. This week, as I was reading in my devotions, I was reading in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by Satan in the wilderness. And it came to that last temptation where you read after Satan has shown Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and all their glory. And he says, all these I will give you if you but fall down and worship me. And it hit me as it has never hit me before. Perhaps because I was reading it in Latin, a different language, so I was paying more close attention to the words to get the meaning of what audacity Satan used as he addressed his creator. How heinous it is for a creature to suggest that his creator should fall down and worship him. A feeling of dread, actually, came upon me as I thought of this thing. How horrible such a suggestion is. But of course, there was not the slightest possibility that our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, without him, nothing was made that was made, that he should fall down and worship the dragon. But we have there what I want us to come away from this chapter of Scripture with: the defeat of Satan. And a defeat that has to be there because what he is desiring is absolutely impossible. To think about the persecution of the church is indeed a solemn thing to meditate on. And it brings tears sometimes to our eyes when we think about it. I think of my friend Zacharias, who more than once was imprisoned for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to weep. I think of another man who's a pastor in Eritrea who has been in prison without a charge against him for now over 10 years. And I want to weep. But even though these are solemn and serious things, they don't speak of the victory of Satan. They speak of the defeat of Satan. Because that is what the great voice from heaven declares. His wrath is great because he knows his time is short. Now, I am not a big game hunter. Those of you who may be, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I have been told that a fatally wounded animal can be much more vicious and dangerous than one who is not so wounded. And this is the condition of Satan. In the last chapter, and in the sermon last week, we heard the voice from heaven announce that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And we are now seeing how that comes about, how that came about or will come about, as chapter 12 records for us the continued defeat of Satan throughout the history of the world and the history of the church. Satan, first of all, was defeated in the Old Testament age that we have in the first part of this chapter. Satan was cast out of heaven by the redemption of Jesus Christ that we have in the middle part of the chapter. And Satan will be defeated in the church age. And that's what we have in the last part of the chapter. What I want to get you to understand, though, is what we have before us tonight is Satan's continued defeat. Satan is not a victorious champion. Satan is a defeated foe. Dangerous, but defeated. So we come then in the first place to see that Satan is defeated in the Old Testament age. And as we look at this vision, we want to first of all see the vision itself. There is a sign that appears in heaven, John tells us. And Dennis Johnson, as he writes on this, reminds us that only three times in all the visions that are in the book of Revelation does John call what he sees a sign. And this is one of the three times. And what is that vision? He sees a woman. And the woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. She is in labor, giving birth to a child and crying out in her pain. But not only do we see the woman, John says we see another sign, and it's the dragon. A dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon the seven heads. And he's standing in front of the woman in order that he might devour her child after she gives birth. And the lashing of his tail casts a third of the stars down from heaven. And we see the birth of the child. And we are told the identity of this child, the one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, reminding us of the language of Psalm 2 that so speaks of God's Messiah. But we also see his rescue as he is caught up to heaven. And the woman is protected from the dragon by fleeing to a place that is prepared for her for 1,260 days, which you might remember is the same number of days of the ministry of the two witnesses that we saw in a previous vision. Now, what is the meaning of this symbolic vision? Well, first of all, what are the symbols? Well, the woman. Who do we identify as the woman? And I must respectfully say that the woman is not the Virgin Mary. Or not only the Virgin Mary. The woman represents the church of the Old Testament, Israel, through whom, says Paul in Romans 9:5, came the Messiah according to the flesh. The dragon, we are not left to imagine who he is, because we are told later on in the chapter that he is the old serpent, the devil, Satan, whatever of those names you want to put upon him, there he is. And the child, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this mean? This means that throughout the Old Testament, we see from the very point of Genesis, chapter 3, we see the continual warfare between Satan and the church, the people of God, the seed of the woman. It often seems as if Satan is triumphant, but it always is shown that he is defeated. Let us think of a few examples. There in the book of Genesis, we have Cain and Abel. And Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. And Satan thought, I have destroyed the seed of the woman. And God provided a substitute in Seth and the line of Messiah was preserved. We have the time of the flood, where God looked out upon the people of the earth and He said, they all are as wicked as can be. They are intent on evil only continually. I will wipe them out. And Satan believed that by having led the mankind into such sinful degradation, he would now destroy the seed of the woman. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. and he and his family were preserved, and the line of Messiah continued, and Satan was defeated. We have the time of David, anointed by Samuel as the very progenitor of Messiah, the Messianic King, the beginning of the line of the kings. And yet, he's pursued by Saul and hemmed in, and Satan believed he had destroyed the seed of the woman. But God caused David to escape, and he ascended the throne and gave, and through him was born Solomon, and the Messianic line continued. We have Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, who determined to kill all the sons of the king who had died, to take the throne herself, to destroy the Davidic dynasty. And Jehoiada and Satan believed that he was victorious in destroying the line of David. But God raised up Jehoiada, the priest, who preserved the life of Joash, and the Davidic line was continued. We have the time of Ahaz, when Syria and Israel had banded together and determined not only to conquer Judah, but to do away with the Davidic dynasty and set a Syrian puppet on the throne of Judah. And Satan thought that he was victorious and he would destroy the seed of the woman. But at that time we have that great prophecy through Isaiah where he says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Satan again was defeated. I could go on, talk about Naaman and Esther, talk about the Babylonian captivity, talk about Herod at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was determined to destroy the one who was born King of the Jews. And again, Satan thought he was victorious. And he was defeated. All throughout the Old Testament age, though a conflict continues, and though time and time again it seems that Satan is victorious, still in every case, God in his grace preserves the line of the Messiah so that his promise would come to pass, that the seed of the woman would trample underfoot the head of the serpent. Satan is defeated. But then we move to the middle section. And we see that the defeat of Satan in the Old Testament age is not the end of the story. He is defeated in heaven. John sees a vision, and the symbolic vision is that war arises in heaven. On the one side is Michael and his angels, and they attack. On the other side is the dragon and his angels. And previously, we can learn, at least by implication, that it is one third of the angels that he has as his followers. They fight back, but they cannot prevail. And the dragon is thrown down. But what is the meaning? What are the symbols? The dragon we've already seen in the first vision. Michael and his angels are not really symbolic. There is a real Michael. There are real holy angels. They symbolize themselves. The dragon's angels are also not really symbols, but the way his followers are spoken of here. But what we need to emphasize here is the reason for the defeat of Satan. The reason he is cast down. And we should not allow ourselves to think that it is because Michael and the good angels are so much more powerful than Satan and the bad angels. The victory that they gain is not based upon their weapons of warfare. But we are told very plainly that they conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of those who have testified by their martyrdoms to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and his redemption that causes Satan to be cast down from heaven. Now, one might say, is this good news? Is it good news that Satan's no longer up there with God, who can surely handle him, and now he's down here with us? And as we just sang with Martin Luther, on earth is not his equal. Yes, it's good news. Because what it means is the accuser of the brothers has been cast down. That's what it means when the Bible says here that no place was found for him in heaven. No place of authority to come before God, the righteous judge, and accuse the people of God, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the South African term for it is, but it's as if in the United States we would say that a lawyer had been expelled from the bar, no longer having the right to come into court, no longer having the right to argue before the judge. Satan has no right any longer to accuse you before Almighty God. That right has been taken away from him by the sacrifice and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is without standing before God. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. The dragon has no right to accuse any of the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does mean woe to those of us who dwell on the earth, because he has come down to us. And as I said previously, is it not true that a wounded predator, fatally wounded, can be more dangerous and vicious than one who has not been so wounded? Satan has undergone the great defeat. His head has been crushed. I believe that's why in the vision it's... I won't go there. But in the sacrifice of Christ, he has ground the head of Satan into the ground. I used to think that when God said in Genesis, you shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head, that the Bible was saying that Satan's wound is going to be very serious, but he will have at least given a slight wound to Messiah. Why? How does Satan bruise Messiah's heel? As Messiah takes his foot and grinds it into the head of Satan. So violent is that crushing of the serpent's head that it brings a bruise upon the heel of the one who has crushed his head. And that brings us to the last thing, which is Satan defeated in the church age. Again, we look at the vision. The dragon makes war on the vision, or on the woman, and it almost seems like we've rerun and started the whole thing over again. She is given two wings to flee to a place prepared for her. Now, a different way of speaking of the time that she is there is used, but if you resolve the two, they are at the exact same time. The dragon tries to overwhelm her for a flood of water that he pours forth from his mouth. But the earth helps the woman, and swallows up the water. And the dragon goes away in fury to make war upon her other children. As we look at the symbols of this vision, we don't have to wonder who the dragon is anymore. The woman is the same symbol from the opening vision, and she still symbolizes the church. But now, instead of the Old Testament church, she symbolizes the church of the New Testament age, the church that we belong to. The flood of water that pours forth from the mouth of the dragon is the violence and the abuse that Satan and his allies heap upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lies that they tell about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to try to constrain it and to eliminate its influence. But the symbol of the earth opening its mouth is the symbol that those lies will never be able to truly destroy the church. The falsehood will be defeated. False doctrine, false accusations. The true church will remain, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will protect his church. What lessons do we learn tonight? Well, the first lesson we learn is to beware. Satan will attack us. If we are faithful as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are faithful as Christians, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will attack. Because he hates the church of Jesus Christ. He hates the woman. He hates her children who are united to his child, or who are united to her child by faith. Satan will attack. We must be ready for it. But the second lesson is we are not to look at that attack as a symbol that we are about to be defeated. It's easy for Christians in this world today to be discouraged, to look at what is going on in the world all throughout the globe. And it seems as if Satan is about to conquer. But remember Seth. Remember Noah. Remember David. Remember Joash. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a witness to our victory. And no matter how successful Satan seems to be, he cannot conquer. And he knows it. His wrath is great because he knows his time is short. And he knew it ever since He said, "Fall down and worship me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And Satan knew he was defeated forever. Thank God for the care and protection that he has given to his church. God takes care of us. Not perhaps in the way we want to be taken care of, but in the way that leads to his greatest glory and our greatest good. This thought is what caused the Apostle Paul to say, "The light afflictions of this world are nothing in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed." We have seen tonight the constant defeat of Satan, and we're going to continue to see it as we look at the beast that rises from the sea, as we look at the beast that rises from the land, as we look at the great harlot Babylon, and all these other things that may seem to us to be a picture of the defeat of the church. And what it is another episode of the continued defeat of Satan. May God be praised, and may he bless you and bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood has won the victory over our great enemy Satan. And by his victory has reserved for us a place in glory. Father, give us courage to face what the enemy brings forth, and give us the joy to know that whatever it is, it cannot bring him victory, but only make his punishment all the greater. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.